Well, for the last 2 weeks, we have been exploring the Sermon on the Mount, and we have taken one chapter each week in order to ask ourselves, what does the profile of a Jesus follower look like in Jesus' own mind? So if you'll remember, we started a couple of weeks ago when we examined Matthew chapter 5, and we said there are three great themes which really want to be a part of our lives, but these are also themes which are woven like a thread right through the Sermon on the Mount. I'm so tempted at this moment to give a quiz. The first is righteousness. I want to be someone who stands right with all of you and also right with God. The second is blessing or happiness, contentment. I want to be someone who is deeply content and centered. As I said to you, someone who sleeps well. Thirdly, I said, I want to be someone who is invested in something larger than myself. And Jesus says, invest in my kingdom, the kingdom of God. So we learned in Matthew chapter 5 that what we really want to do is become complete people. Do you remember the Greek word for that, teleos? I want to be a teleos person, someone who flies like an arrow toward his target. I want to understand why I am made, what is the purpose for my life, and when I begin to pursue that purpose and that arrow hits the bullseye, then I sing and I am content, Matthew 5:48. Last week, we talked about Matthew 6, and we warned about the dangers of a religious life. We talked about how people have external displays of religion or spirituality as a part of their life. And the two key words we used last time were integrity and hypocrisy. So Jesus is very clear about that, and we have to sort that out. Speaking of external displays, I was corrected this week. I had said to you last time that, you know, I've been in public places where I thought I could identify an Amish person just simply looking at their clothes or their hair or the house they're in. So anyway, the always helpful, always insightful Kurt Schaefer came to me to set things straight when I said, well, I've never identified a Lutheran in my life in a public place. Kurt said to me, I beg to differ, good sir. Pray tell, Kurt, what you have in mind. He said, you can always spot a Lutheran. They're the people who sing, stand up for Jesus while they are sitting down. They are the people who belong to a church that has in the church library a section devoted to Jell-O cookbooks. Kurt says, they are people who feel guilty about not feeling guilty. Well, I have a feeling with all of this that Garrison Keillor is somewhere hiding behind it. And if you know who that is, he is a staunch Minnesota Lutheran. Who can tell you more jokes about Lutherans than anyone I know? Matthew chapter 7. When we turn to Matthew chapter 7, Jesus' final chapter in the Sermon on the Mount, we learn that his conversation now is all about choices. Matthew 7 is about courageous choices and how the choices you have made and the choices that you are going to make are going to define you completely. I'm convinced that my life is probably the sum total of all of the choices I've ever made so far. Do you agree? I've made a lot of choices in my life. I really have. And I think when I begin to catalog these things, I have a feeling, you'll see this outline in the liturgy, that I think that there are three kinds of choices that really do punctuate my life. First of all, there are what I call common choices. Now, these are simple choices. They happen all the time. And sometimes they're just ridiculous things. But we have to make choices. What car do I buy? What clothes do I wear? Where do I live? There are just too many of these little choices happening all the time. Sometimes they put me in a dilemma, though. I mean, it's like when my wife says to me, would you stop by D&W, please, and just buy some breakfast cereal? You stand in that aisle. I mean, who in their right mind designed this system, this world? I mean, stop by CVS and get some toothpaste. Have you ever stood in front? I'm paralyzed in front of that wall. Is it supposed to be sparkly or white or blue? I don't know. But those are supposed to be common choices, but they're overwhelming. So I fret over these common choices unnecessarily, and we probably shouldn't do that. So I worry about what shirt am I going to wear on the first day of school because it's supposed to be a new shirt and it's the first day of school. What wine am I supposed to buy and put out for you? Oh, it just goes on forever. And if you add all of these common choices up, I imagine that you would learn a lot about how I make choices. Oh, you'd learn a lot about me. Frugal, conservative, and neurotic. Raise your hand if that might describe you when you're standing in CVS finding toothpaste. Okay, got it. All right, so I have common choices that are a part of my array of what I do. All right, secondly, I have what I call consequential choices. It's a very different thing, consequential choices. These are the choices that shape us. What is the college I'm going to attend? What is the grad school I'm going to go to if I choose to go to grad school? What about the internship I take? What about the job I take? What about the contract I sign? What about the friends I choose to be with? Who is it that I'm supposed to marry, and I've chosen to marry that person? What do I do with my money? What about this decision I made to move from here to there? That's consequential. What church do I own? What church am I going to join? And how devoted am I when I'm in that church? If you look at the back of your liturgy, you're going to see that Maria was so gracious, she let me have the entire page here. But if you look, here are two of my favorite photographs in all time. And in fact, I have made for you refrigerator art. So keep this and then take it home, cut out these two and put them on the fridge. But when I look at consequential choices, I look at that top picture and I see myself in a forest, walking down a path, and then suddenly there's a fork. Do you see the fork right there? And one goes to the right, one goes to the left, and I think they both look pretty nice. There are no signs anywhere, but I see that there are two paths. What am I supposed to do here? I talk to students. I have been talking to students for probably 30 or 35 years about that fork in the road. They will sit in my office and they will say, I'm graduating right now, and I have got these decisions in front of me. And I just say simple things like, do you love her or not? Do you really want to go to this grad? Do you feel called to this grad school, to this occupation or not? And they're always trying to discern these choices. One of the nice things about getting older is you have fewer of those kinds of forks in front of you. Maybe you want some of those. But these have consequences. They are hard to go back from. Once you make that turn and you head into the forest, you say to yourself, you know, I think this was a mistake. But you're not going to probably go back. You know what I mean? Here's a little strange bit of autobiography about my own life and some of the choices that I've had to make. Since I came out of high school, I had a crazy pair of choices in front of me when I came out of high school. Believe it or not, I was all set up to go to the military academy at Annapolis to become a Navy officer. What in the world? On the other hand, I could have gone to the University of California. What a pair of choices that was. Can you imagine a ship driver on the one hand and being a liberal arts guy on the other hand? Well, there was this war in Southeast Asia that was very uncomfortable for many people, and I went to the university. I come out of the university, and I had two choices, another fork in the road, and it was like, well, okay, I was enamored with law school, and I thought, okay, I'm going to do law school, because I'd seen a lot of television, and I knew how lawyers go. I mean, and on the other hand, I had recently recommitted my life to Christ in a wild and crazy Jesus movement in Southern California. A whole nother story. Seminary or law school? How do you make that choice? I ended up going to seminary. Okay, that's it. And I'm thinking to myself the whole time, should I have gone back into the Navy? Oh my goodness, you don't do that. And when I came out of seminary, it was like, well, okay, so what do I do here? I was talking to some friends who were in leadership positions at World Vision International, and they said, Gary, it would be awesome for you to join World Vision, and we'll send you to Ethiopia. Whoa, that sounded exotic. But on the other hand, I had professors saying to me, you ought to go on to graduate school and do New Testament, because I think you'll be okay with that. Ethiopia? Or a doctoral program? What in the world? Can you see how that works? Incredible crossroad, and you think, this is frightening. Really frightening stuff, because it's going to lead to huge consequences to the rest of your life. I virtually know nothing about the Navy today. What a tragedy. I think of Karen and her family moving from Ireland. Would you say that's consequential? It's enormous. That's amazing. It is a really courageous decision. All right, so I have common choices. I have consequential choices that really have shaped everything that I do and who I am today. And we need to be alert to those. When we are making those consequential choices, we have got to be prayerful and discerning. We have got to talk to our family and our best friends, because once you turn on that path, you will probably not go back. Thirdly, there are what I think could be called courageous choices. These are different. These are choices that are dangerous and risky. These are choices that take courage. The crowd is all going one direction, and you decide, I think I'm going to go that direction instead. You see, there's another way. There is a less traveled route. And therefore, you stand at this other juncture and you say, my goodness, I wonder if I could go that direction and it would be so different. Look at the second picture I've placed at the back of the liturgy. My all-time favorite photo. I need to frame it. So there is the wonderful forest trail path on the left. Pebbly stones, wide and smooth, certainly going to take you back to the parking lot. And then you come to this fork and look at the thing on the right. What do you see there? Roots, scariness, certain death, wild animals. Well, the one on the right certainly is going to take you off a cliff of some kind. The one on the left will take you back to the cafe. That's what you should choose. These choices here in the second picture is what sets us apart. These are the choices that make us uncommon. Because you know that these choices are about virtue and integrity. One time I had a student of mine a few years ago. I had just given a quiz inside of a class, right? And so, I like to use quizzes so that they're learning exercises in class. So I give the quiz, give all 10, and then I let them grade them in class, and I let them trade papers. You know how that goes. Trade your papers, we'll grade them together, hear the answers. So anyway, it so happened in my class, this one class, there's a lot of romance that goes on in college classes. News alert. So anyway, this young woman who had been checking out this guy like all semester, I knew this. Anyway, they traded papers, right? So the guy in this subject, he totally bombed the quiz. I mean, this guy, he didn't know what was going on. Anyway, this young woman next to him, whenever I gave out the answer, oh, it was simple. She just filled in all the right answers for him and gave him a 100%, handed it back to him and was like, don't you want to take me out? It was like amazing. So I didn't know all this was going on, of course, and so here I was, after class, I collect all the quizzes, they're all piled up right here, and this guy lingers, he hangs back. He knows what just went down. He comes up to me after class, and he says, Dr. Birch, I gotta tell you something. I bombed the quiz. I deserve an F, but a certain young lady just aced me, and you can fill in the rest. What guts that took! What courage in such a little thing, with enormous consequences. I looked at him and I said, man, what speaks to me here is not a quiz. What speaks to me here is your courage, your integrity, the guts it took for you to come up and tell me something like this. These are courageous choices. This is the road less traveled. This is what makes us unconventional, makes us different. So therefore, we are on a path, and we see this unusual path going off to the right. It's infinitely more interesting, but it could clearly go off a cliff. The other is the parking lot. This one is the cliff. The left one requires no insurance. The right one requires life insurance. All right, you see the difference. Now, this is where I am supposed to quote to you from high school, Robert Frost. Am I right or wrong? Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. Let's see how many of you can complete it as I go. And sorry, I could not travel both, and be one traveler long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could, to where it bent in the undergrowth. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made... Oh, you've got it. You've got that. So I find myself with students making these courageous, rare path choices. I have students who have said to me, I'm living inside of a dorm, and everyone late at night is playing Call of Duty, World of Warcraft, or League of Legends, and they are consumed by this, and they are eating up their worlds with these choices. But I instead have decided to edit my inputs. And I'm not going to do that. And I'm going to sit in my dorm and read Robert Frost. I once had a student say to me, I want to furnish my imagination with good things. So generally, when I'm making all these choices, common choices, consequential, courageous choices, I generally don't think about it very much. I often just follow my preferences. Sometimes I think I'm just following the herd. A million people can't be wrong when they're going off on that left path. Are you kidding me? If Rotten Tomatoes says 90% on the left path, you really have to take it. That's what a smart person always does. Now, when we talk about choices, that brings us directly into the heart of Matthew chapter 7. Now, remember I explained to you that when Jesus goes up onto a mountain and he calls all of his followers around him, and he reveals things from God that they have not heard before, he is stepping into a rich and ancient biblical tradition. Do you remember I talked about this? Moses, Mount Sinai, he calls Israel together and he speaks from the mountain. Joshua, in the Holy Land, calls the people together and speaks from Mount Ebal and Gerizim. Do you remember all this? Ezra, Nehemiah, bring everyone together on Mount Zion, Jerusalem. He tells things to them that they have not heard before. So great disclosures always come from God from a mountain. This is what I said 2 weeks ago. But there is something I didn't tell you. When Moses, Joshua, and Ezra present God's word, they end their revelation with the same thing. I have told you how to live. Now, make a choice. What are you going to do about this? Have you simply just taken notes and you're going to stuff those back onto a bookshelf? What are you going to do with this? Make a choice. So therefore, we look at Joshua 24, verse 15, and we read this. If you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of our fathers who served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites. You've got to make up your mind. Which way are you going to go? At Mount Sinai, Moses says to the people of Israel, the Lord has saved you from the Egyptians. You've been saved, man. Now choose the way forward. And if you don't want to go the way forward, following what you've just learned, then go your own way. But I'll tell you what, this way has quail and water and manna, and that way has death and sand. But choose. Joshua says to the people of Israel, the Lord has saved you from the Canaanites. He has given you the Holy Land. Now choose the way forward. You are either going to be an Israelite, or eventually you're going to be a Canaanite. But you've got to choose, Joshua says. The call to obey always follows the experience of salvation. So Jesus is saying here very clearly, some people will choose to obey and some people will not. It's really very simple. But you're at a crossroads. You're at a crossroads in the forest, and Jesus is going to tell us, well, you're going to have to decide which way to go. It's going to be with the Israelites or it's going to be with the Canaanites. So therefore, Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Some translations say right there, it is an easier path. Well, it looks easier to me, but what Jesus says is, it's broad, it's common. Many will enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few will find it. So Jesus says that we are confronted then with two gates, or two paths, as I've given it to you here. These are gates that lead to roads. One road is uncommon, less used, and narrow. It isn't harder, it is just uncommon. The other road is well-traveled, it is wider, and it's popular. It's kind of easier, I guess, but it's really used more than any other. And so therefore, Jesus says, you've got to choose here. It's a courageous choice for one reason, because the majority are going to take the left path. The majority are going to stay where it is safe, and they are not going to cultivate that kind of courage. So here's what Jesus promises. You take that root-filled path, you take that right path, and it's going to be a life-giving choice. It is going to be consequential and courageous. It is going to be countercultural. It'll be counterintuitive. It is going to be counter to everything the herd says to you. And you know, somewhere deep in your heart, that this choice will make you an uncommon follower of Christ. You will become distinctive. You will become brave. You will become remarkable. You will join the minority because few are willing to do this. You know, in the 19th century, we used to talk to our children like this. We did. Do you know that in the 19th century, the two books that families would carry with them as they crossed the great frontier, the King James Bible and, you know what the other one was? Pilgrim's Progress. Can you imagine every night hearing from the King James Bible and then hearing from Pilgrim's Progress? Children knew Pilgrim's Progress. And here, let me to read to you one of the most famous paragraphs. Here, Pilgrim's Progress, the pilgrim says this. He faces a hill that seems insurmountable. He says, "This hill, though high, I covet to ascend. The difficulty will not me offend. For I perceive the way of life lies here. Come, pluck up, heart. Let's neither faint nor fear. Better, though difficult, the right way to go than wrong, though easy, where the end is woe." That's John Bunyan. Now, there are certain problems that come when you're at this fork, and this is what Jesus wants to understand. So on the first step in this is to say, yeah, there is a fork, and yeah, there are two paths, and yeah, the one on the left sounds good, and the one on the right looks scary. But Jesus wants to take it further, and in verse 15, he does. He says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but bad trees bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down. This is how you're going to recognize them." Now, the problem at the crossroads is that you are standing alone. Very difficult choices in front of you. And there are voices. Voices at the crossroads, coaching you, calling you to turn left, join the herd, loud voices telling you to choose the wide gate. They wear sheep's clothing. They seem trustworthy. They seem sincere and safe. And they coax you eloquently with arguments about the wide path. "This road on the left is safer. It's on all the maps. Nobody has a path like that on the maps. Check your GPS. What's wrong with you? Many people have gone to the left. Can't you tell? Look at all the footsteps. Could they be wrong? Aren't you arrogant? Aren't you arrogant thinking that you can chart your own path? Don't be stupid. Stay where it's safe." Jesus says they're like prophets. Compelling, forceful, persuasive. And they will say to you, "The wide path is God's will." Jesus says, don't listen. Don't listen. This wide path has religious leaders. Be discerning. There are pastors going down that wide path. There are authors and there are Christian personalities who are cheering you on as you move. But there's more. Look at what Jesus says next. Everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. What in the world? This is the most difficult paragraph of all. There are many who will take the wide path, and they are filled to the brim with religion. They are filled to the brim with spirituality. They will sing the songs we sing as they walk away from the narrow gate. They will sing about Jesus. They will sing about the Holy Spirit. They will talk about the church. They will have all the right words, but none of the right choices. This is sobering. Do you remember last week when we talked about hypocrisy? This is what Jesus meant. This is the story of Moses on Mount Sinai. Remember, many didn't make it to the promised land. Doing the will of God outweighs everything, Jesus says. It is a life truly shaped by the life of Jesus, not some shallow imitation of it. So now Jesus has amped up his entire sermon to an entirely new level. This choice in front of us is a choice that means life and death. Becoming a Christ follower is not just simply having the right words. It is about becoming an uncompromising disciple that is willing to be different than the rest of their society. It is becoming someone who is courageous, really courageous. So Jesus goes on, and he ends the entire sermon in verse 24. So everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them to use will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. Moses, Joshua, and Ezra, and Jesus are all saying the same thing. Discipleship takes effort. It takes intentionality. It takes choice making. It takes courage. And it takes obedience. It's a tough choice you're going to make. For a number of years in Wheaton College's grad school, I team taught with a colleague in the psych department. It was the capstone class for the psychology doctoral degree. And I had a good colleague who taught next to me named Rich Buttman, a psychologist. And I remember one day in class, in our case study discussions we would have, one of the students in class said to Rich, "What is the characteristic of a life that is resilient? What is characteristic in your mind of a person who comes to the end of their life and has lived nobly and successfully?" I'll never forget what Rich said, and I wrote it in my notebook. He said, "The best predictor of the resilient life is courage." It's courage. The best predictor of the resilient life is courage. It is that person who is willing to make these bold choices. It is the willingness to do the right thing for the right reason. It is all about making courageous choices. And those who make courageous choices, who go down the crazy path, they're the ones who look back and hear from their friends and hear from God, "Well done, good and faithful servant." This choice, this courageous choice, this uncommon choice, this is where Jesus has been leading us all along for 3 weeks. It is about living out with courage your convictions. It isn't simply thinking that your spirituality is a culture, your spirituality is a choice, a courageous choice. So Jesus says, well, okay, so this means building your house on a rock. So to become this kind of Christ follower, you want courage, you want resolve. The person living on a rock has drawn obedience and courage into the very heart of who they are. They have chosen to obey Jesus. They have chosen with courage, and that is what makes them so different. I mean, look at the rest of Jesus' sermon. Is it easy to be a peacemaker in a violent world, yes or no? It's not easy. It takes courage. Is it easy to live a life of righteousness in a world that commercializes sin? It takes courage. Is it easy to forgive your brother or sister when they have hurt you? What does it take? It's courage. Is it easy to have sexual integrity? Is it easy to be honest through and through? Is it easy to act in ways that avoid revenge? Is it easy to love your enemies? Is it easy to love God more than you love money? Whoa, that takes courage, man. Is it easy to be less judgmental to those whom no one really loves and to love them instead? It takes courage. The kingdom life that is sustainable, the kingdom of life of adults who have an adult soul, the kingdom life that has resilience shows courageous obedience, is a long obedience in the same direction. I was talking about this one time at a church in Chicago. It was one of those big churches where you have a stage and there's a, after you're done, you end up in the front of the stage and people come and talk to you and all this stuff. Anyway, so there I was in Chicago and I was talking to a bunch of people and this man walks down, right down the row, and he's dressed in business casual, except his business casual was worth about $1,000. You know what I'm saying? His haircut was worth $200. Anyway, so he walks down and he stands right in front of me and he goes, I want to thank you for talking about this cold, burp, courageous, bold, choice-making thing, because then he says this to me. I am a vice president at Motorola. I have had my whole career at Motorola. I don't need money. I don't need power. But I want to turn my life into something significant. So thanks to you, tomorrow morning, I'm quitting my job. And I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. No, let's go back and check the notes. Did we really say that? He says, no, I've been thinking about this for a long time. Tomorrow morning, I quit Motorola. Can you imagine the courage that would take? So I said to him, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? Surely it isn't golf. He said, I am going to do something my friends at work cannot even imagine right now. I want to devote myself and my money and my time into something truly committed to God's kingdom. There are many of us here sitting in church this morning who are at a crossroads, who are standing right here. You may have a courageous choice in front of you right now. And it may be that God is stirring your heart and he is calling you to have courage, because the tough decision takes courage. And you know you have a choice to make, a consequential choice, a courageous choice, an uncommon choice. You know you are standing in front of the narrow gate. You know you are standing in front of the rough path. And every cell in your body is screaming to go to the safe place. Jesus says, choose the narrow gate. You will always be grateful. You'll never regret it. Jesus promises, those who go up the tough path will never regret the life they find at its far end. Let's pray, shall we? Lord God, we do ask that you would make us into courageous, uncommon disciples so that we have what it takes to follow Jesus down that narrow path and discover and do things we never imagined we might find. And all of God's people said, amen.